in looking at the commentators that I was reading as I was studying this passage, one of the things that kept popping up was that this pericope, this passage that we are going to be in today, is so unbelievable that a lot of the commentators had a difficult time doing an exposition, a true unraveling, because they just see the glory of what this passage is all about. And so I wanted to share that with you because I got the same feeling as I read through the text as well. I mean, I could just read the text. I don't necessarily have to say anything. I know some of you might be very happy about that, but I'm just saying. So let me start off. I want to read a little something that I pulled off the internet. It says as follows. These are statistics and facts about defense spending and arms trade. Just kind of throw this out there. If recent statistics are anything to go by, future developments in the worldwide trend of military expenditure are not expected to make hopeful reading for those who advocate global disarmament. Despite the austere fiscal policies that have been adopted in many of the world's developed nations, military expenditure has suffered little. And in nations like India and China, countries that have in recent years enjoyed periods of economic growth, decisions in military spending seem to be indicative of a strategic choice in a long-term bid for regional and global influence, often cited by watchers as being the inevitable rise of Asia. So there's a whole lot more in here. I don't want to read it all, but I wanted to share that just briefly with you to give you an idea as we have all these people touting how much they want arms control and they want to get rid of all the nuclear warheads. Let me throw another couple of statistics out at you just to kind of give you an idea. Change of military spending in North Africa between 2005 and 2014. Are you ready? 148%. Saudi Arabia has highest military expenditure as percentage of the gross national product at 13.7%. Listen to what U.S. defense spending is. The U.S. defense, the U.S. have the highest military spending worldwide. You ready? $596 billion. Forecast of defense outlays in the U.S. by 2026, $719 billion. Per capita defense expenditure of the United States is $1,876. There's a lot of stuff going on that is unbelievable. And if you think for a moment that it's going to change, it's not. It doesn't matter if we have a Republican in office or we have a Democrat in office. It doesn't matter if it's a country that espouses a socialist mentality of utopia, okay? They all are involved in the arms race. The scriptures are unveiling what is to come. It's real. It's not going anywhere. So as we continue our study through the book of Revelation, which is where we are, do you know your future? I will be very blunt this morning. Today, in part 26, our sermon title is, It's Good to Be the King. Some of you might have heard me say that before, but now we're not talking about just any king. It is good to be the king. And our theological big idea. What is the big idea of this passage that we're going to look at? All Christians should know Jesus is the King of Kings. If you get anything out of what we talk about today, know that Jesus is the King of Kings. And then we always have a purpose. What is our purpose? Because it's no fun if we just read the scriptures and we don't apply it in our lives. So what is it that is our purpose after going through this passage? What should we take away as we leave this place this morning? Well, the audience will recognize the importance of relationship with Jesus Christ. It's important, folks. There's no getting away. Listen, we go through life thinking that might is right. The more I have, the stronger I am, the better I am, the more right I'm going to be because I'm stronger. So I can enforce my righteousness. Well, we have to be the strongest in order to survive, right? So my question then is, what is it that makes you strong? Governments say it's their military, their political system. But what is it that makes you strong? Well, we're going to read this morning, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, last book in the Bible, the one that everybody says, don't get it. But we've been here for 25 weeks, going on 26 weeks, so we're starting to get a little bit. We got a lot more to learn. But we're getting there, and I want you to go ahead and turn to chapter 19, and we're going to cover verses 11 through 21, which is the end of the chapter, middle to the end. Let's hear what God's word has to say for us and to us this morning. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And he finishes this passage and he says, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. God's word this morning. That's why I'm saying, you know, you read this passage and you say, I don't really need to go much further than to know that we are serving a God who is righteous, and we are serving a God who is faithful in knowing that no matter what, he's coming back, he's going to take control, and he is going to slay the beast. So we could amass any amount of warheads that we want to, because the bottom line is it's irrelevant, because Jesus is coming back. And this is where we're at, folks. This is right where we are at. Listen, what's the background? Last week we listened to the four hallelujahs as the multitude praised God For power and glory belong to who? To him. That's who. And we saw that incredible experience take place of the hallelujahs. And then we saw the preparation of the marriage feast. All those who are going to be sitting at the table, and then those who Christ is coming back for, the bride themselves, the church, the 24 elders representative of the church today. That's where we're at. Listen, I got three short points for you this morning. Yes, short points. Because I too was filled over the fact of what I read. And so I just wanted to sink in. But first point, the rider on the white horse, that's going to cover 11 through 16, verses 11 through 16. And then the battle line is drawn, verses 17 through 19. And thirdly, but certainly not least, the true king prevails, verses 20 and 21. So let's go back and kind of take a look, and we'll kind of pick through this a little bit. The rider on the horse. Well, we immediately know, and I saw heaven opened. Well, here's the first thing. This is the first time that we see, other than in Ezekiel 1:1, if you go back and you read Ezekiel 1:1, where he talks about the heavens actually opening up. In the book of Revelation, what we do is we see the temple. We see the door open in Revelation, but this time the heavens are opening up and we're not going up to heaven to see what's going on, but Christ is coming down. Folks, this is the second coming. This pericope, this passage in Revelation, the latter part of Revelation verse 19 is talking about the second coming of Christ. Now, if that doesn't give you goosebumps, nothing will, because I'm like all goosebumpy right now. I'm just saying. So, heaven was completely open. It was not just the door or the temple. And then what we see is the one sitting on it was faithful and true. Well, what does that mean to us? You know, it's great. Okay, Christ is, you know, we know that it's Jesus. He's faithful and true. But what does it really mean to us? It means that as we go through our day, that we know that no matter what circumstance is happening, bad or good, Christ will never waver. He will never, ever waver. We're going through stuff in our lives. I know that. We talk about it every single week. But the thing that never, ever changes is Jesus. He's faithful, faithful to put his arms around you and love you in spite of you, and true in that everything that he has told us is true. There is nothing false about him. He cannot be God incarnate and lie. It's impossible. Okay? So that's, you know, we're sitting here. The one on it was faithful and true. Again, he never wavers. But then it says that he's going to judge and wage war. We have been reading through the book of Revelation. We've had some that's going chronologically. We have some interludes that we've dealt with that to just kind of really dig in and show us what Christ is having. The fact is, he's coming back for us, and now we're at a point where there is no turning back. Why is that important to us? Here's the reason. The tribulation's going to come. Those of us that are believers are going to be called home. We know that. But if we don't let others know, okay, I'm not talking about necessarily people tomorrow, but those people that don't hear the word, by them not hearing the word from one of us out of this place, is affecting generation after generation after generation of families that will not know the truth. And so our job is to go out and share that truth. Why? Because we know that God is going to judge. God is going to wage war upon the beast and Satan and the Antichrist, the false prophet. He is going to wage war. We know it. His word tells us so. And so we have to go out there. We have to let people know each and every day that we serve a God who is coming back. Listen, when we read this in this first verse of verse 11, he judges and wages war. It is very, very different than when we see Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey and he's upset and crying. Now, as we read, we see the fire in his eyes. He is not coming to be a sacrifice. He's already sacrificed himself. He's coming to take home his people, and he's coming to take care of those who do not want to hear his truth. There are no, quote-unquote, second chances. We're going to get to that point, and that's going to be it. So we have a great, not a burden, but a responsibility to let others know what's going on. Listen, are you getting the picture? Because that's a question I have. I mean, seriously, I'm trying not to paint a terrible picture. I'm trying to paint a glorious picture of knowing that we serve a God who's coming back for us. So I want you to see that. You know, what does that mean for us today? Start thinking in terms of what it means for each and every one of you. It's different in the sense that, listen, I don't know what your circle looks like. Everybody has a little bit of a different circle. I have a regular day job that's in the secular world. I get that. So I have to figure out in that circle, how do I utilize what it is that I know about Christ so that others can be affected. I use it here because there are people that come to church every single week. They're here when the doors open. They're here when the doors close. They've got more head knowledge than anything else. But the fact is, they don't always have an actual personal relationship with Christ. So don't ever make an assumption just because somebody can quote scripture more than you can that they actually have a personal relationship. Listen, we're in it, and we're in it to win it, quite frankly. As he goes on, he says about his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. What we see here, remember, if you switch back and you want to kind of parallel something, you think back about the crown of thorns that was put on Christ's head. But here he's talking about multiple diadems. And you know what those diadems, that's another word for regal crowns. That's what it is. He's got multiple crowns. He is, as the scripture tells us later in this paragraph, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of all lords. So no matter who can claim to be president, who claims to be the king of Saudi Arabia, or all of that stuff, none of them are Christ. And none of them can hold a cup of water next to him. Nobody. And so that's kind of where we're at. And it's incredible as you see him do this. He has a name. And then in verses 13 and 14, he goes on. He says, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Where else do we hear him called the Word of God? There are other places, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? Hey, and the Word was God. He is the Word of God. And it says here that his robe is dipped in blood. Listen, commentators go back and forth. Some of them believe that's the sacrifice that he made, and that's the blood that you see. Others believe that it is the blood that will be shed as Armageddon kicks into high gear, folks. Because that's where we're at. And I tend to swing a little bit more towards that. Because he's not coming back to be a sacrificial lamb. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the general of the army. And he's leading an army with him. And they're coming in and they're going to wipe out all those who have chosen not to believe, who have deceived the people of the world. The armies will follow him from heaven. I'm emotional this morning about this because I want nothing more than for us to follow Christ the way that these armies are following him from heaven. That it is this mentality of There's nothing that could possibly separate me from the love of God, the strength of Christ, the sacrifice that He made for each and every one of us. Listen, you might be sitting here and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. You don't understand what that is. I could tell you that I posted a picture on Facebook, yes, late last night after I was done. I posted a picture, and the point behind that was to let you know that I wasn't always who I am standing here before you this morning. I had a very different life. I've shared that multiple times with you, various sections of that life that I used to live. But I had responses. People that knew me before, they said, hey, I'm amazed at where you are today. I still like the guy, my buddy Lenny. He says, I still like the guy that you were. I said, listen, that guy is still there, but he's been transformed. And that's a very big difference. Okay, I'm not the guy who's got his hair down to here anymore and doing things that I shouldn't be doing. I looked very different. I acted very different. And it's not about a facade. It's not about how you look. It doesn't matter if you have a beard or you don't have a beard, if you have long hair, if you got ink. That doesn't matter. What matters is your heart. That's what matters. And you must be transformed by the heart. And so here's this army following Christ from heaven. I want to be the one that says, I am following Christ no matter what. Listen, we come across people trying to knock us down every single moment of every day. Stand up, brush yourself. I showed a video not too long ago with Sylvester Stallone from one of the Rocky movies. And he's yelling at the kid, and he goes, listen, it's not how many times you get hit. It's how many times you get hit, you go down, and you have the strength to get back up. And when you get hit and you go down, know this one thing. Christ will lift you up. Christ will lift you up. Isaiah 41:10. Go read it. Because He will uphold you with His righteous right hand. Fear not. So what else do we have to say here? Listen, in verses 15 and 16, from His mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He doesn't need 300 nuclear warheads. He simply speaks the word, and people will bow. And in this case, He's going to speak the word, and He is going to wipe out every single person that has rejected Him. Listen, here's the reality. We talk about this all the time. God is love, right? We say that. We love. Why? Because He first loved us. That's we talk about this all the time. But there comes a point where you have to make a choice. And if you haven't made that choice, there are consequences. God says, I am so much in love with every single one of you that I gave my Son to die for you so that you can live. The only rejection or sin that is not forgiven is the rejection of what? The blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, the rejection of Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And here is the outcome of that rejection as we just read it. Because His mouth, the word, His tongue is like a sword. And when He speaks, He will literally wipe out every single person left who has rejected Him. That's scary. But even up until that point, even as we read in verse 16, that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says he treads in verse 15, treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. He is literally carrying out what God the Father has called him to do, and he's doing it without mercy. See, we know God, we know Christ as what? As a merciful God. We know God and Christ as what? We know him, them as a gracious God. But in this time, at this point, when he comes back a second time, there is no mercy and there is no grace. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. What I'm telling you is that, one, you need to do what? You need to call upon his name and be saved, number one. And number two, you need to go out and tell others about it. You will never hear me waver from that week after week after week. I've been here, Susan and I, on February 1st will be 2 years, which is, I still think that's like so spectacular, you have no idea. But 2 years, and I think in every message that I have had the pleasure to bring, I've talked about us going out and sharing the Word of God, and I've talked about us having a real, personal, intimate relationship, a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I will never, ever waver from that. Let's look at point number two. Point number two, the battle line is drawn. After everything that Christ says he's going to do, after seeing all of this that he is going to do, what do they do? They amass their fronts. They're going to fight. They're actually going to fight. They actually think they're going to win. Satan thinks somehow in his distorted world, in his distorted mind, in his craziness, for lack of a better term, he believes he can beat the Christ. You see, the war was won. When was the war won? The day he went to the cross. He died for us. He won the war right there. He is the one who sits at the right hand of God, not Satan. Satan left and took a third of the angels with him through deception. Satan is the one who deceived Adam and Eve. Satan is the one who says that God is not really God, that his whole goal is to be a God, the God, above the God of all things. It doesn't work. It ain't going to happen. That's my own vernacular. It ain't going to happen. All right, welcome to the neighborhood. So, I'm just, you know, going there a little bit. So, here we go, right? Verse 17 through 19, quickly. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. These are all the people that rejected Christ. He calls them out, and he says to them, these are the vultures. So like if you turned quickly to Matthew 24, verse 28, it says, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Oh, that's pretty straightforward right there. But if you go from Matthew 24, 28 and go to Luke, what does it say in Luke? Luke 17, verse 37, and answering they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. He ain't messing around. This is serious business. So you either get on the train or you're going to get run over on the track. That's pretty much the deal. I told people when I posted this thing, I said, I got so many people that I know that sit there and say, hey, listen, I got to get right before I can get to God. And you've heard this 1,000 times. Listen, get God, get Jesus, and he'll make you right. Stop trying to figure out how to get to him. He's there already. He's with you. He's opened his arms. He's waiting for you. Not for me. He's waiting for you. I'm already there. February 23rd, 1999. Hello, how do you do? Yeah, pretty cool stuff. That was my day. That was my day of glory. The battle will provide a feast for the vultures, as Christ described. And yet, they still want to fight. And yet, they are living the lie. You know, what the beast does is that they gather all the heads, the commanders, the kings, the powers of the world, and bring them together, and they're going to amass this great front. The Battle of Armageddon. They're going to fight Christ. I mean, and you know, I got to think he's standing up there going, seriously? Come on. It's like Muhammad Ali and me going at it. Like, I got a chance, right? Well, now, because he's not with us anymore, but I'd say a pretty good chance. But if Tyson was standing here, Mike Tyson, I mean, I'm a big boxing fan. I can't even fathom what it would be like to take a punch. I'd run. I certainly wouldn't stand there to fight. Listen, the beast and the kings of the earth prepare for battle. Listen to verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Have you ever known anybody so deceived by a lie that no matter what you tried to share with them, they just didn't get it? They just didn't get it. Look at our country today. There is such a lie that is being presented to the people that I'm afraid we're going to lose so much. And this country, which I believe in my heart of hearts, is the greatest country in the world, based on the foundations of how we were founded and grown up and the incredible insight of our founding fathers to know that, you know, 200, 300, or 400 years ahead of them, if we don't have these things in place, it'll never last. And look at this. It has lasted. And yet, there are those who are so deceived, they would make you believe that everything that our founding fathers have done, as they prepared the Constitution of the United States, as they prepared the structure, the moral value, the direction of where this country could go. Not that we don't fight, not that we don't disagree with one another. Even President Obama said, the great thing about this country is our ability to transfer power peacefully from one leader to the next. There are no countries like it. And yet, we live in a country today where people want you to believe the lies. They want you to believe the lies. And the more you turn the television on, the more and more you see it. And people say, I just don't even want to watch the television. I'm going to say this to you. You need to watch it because you need to understand the direction that this place is going in. Here we are in verse 19 of chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, and the lie has been inaugurated to the point where we have amassed an army that believes that they could beat the King of Kings. So if you think today, it's no big deal, that's what they said 40 years ago. That's what they said 50 years ago, as things started to move morally, specifically morally, down, 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 down. People believe it's all hogwash. This Jesus thing, it's just another God. I could find my God in these great rocks. Have you ever seen the rocks? If I put those rocks on my chest, now I'm just telling you, as your pastor, forget Jesus. I've got these rocks. And if you follow me and put these specific rocks on you, you will have healing like you have never had in your entire life. You will have this incredible, oh, that didn't work. Okay, wait. So now, as your pastor, I'm going to say, I want you to forget Jesus Christ, but there's this tree that's out on the property. If you would go to that tree, this is the nonsense that we hear every single day. Every single day, somebody or some group is trying to find a way to God. God said it very simply. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except by me. I don't know how much more simple that could possibly be. Just do it. Just do it. Believe it. Love it. Know it. Listen, the world, as this army amasses, it is the worldwide population, the armies, and all those who chose not to believe. And the battle is about who is going to rule. Satan thinks he's going to rule. Jesus knows he's going to rule. There's no misunderstanding. And so that's kind of where we are. Jesus is determined to let them know simply by a word. Just by a word. You are no more. I'm sorry. I've given you every chance, every opportunity. I've shared everything of myself that I could, that you might live, and yet you have chosen not to. They draw the battle line. Verses 20 and 21, our third point, the true king prevails. Listen, Jesus seizes the beast and the false prophet. Listen to this. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in the presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. The Antichrist, who is he? He's unfaithful. He has always been unfaithful. He was unfaithful to the nation of Israel. He was unfaithful to the people. He lied to them. He deceived them. He broke his covenant with Israel. There is nothing good about him. Nothing. And what does Christ do? Jesus seizes the beast and the false prophet. Those who worship another god will be judged. You heard it. You read it. You know it. And then the beast and the prophet are cast into the lake of fire. For how long? For 1,000 years. Now, here's the thing that I think is kind of interesting. He does not kill them. He casts them into the lake of fire. So they're burning for 1,000 years. Think of the torment that's taking place. And those who worship the image, his image, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And now listen to verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword. And what was the sword? That's the word of God. He spoke and they were no more. He spoke and they were no more. The rest of the world was killed by the word of God, and the birds filled their bellies with the flesh of the beast worshippers. My buddy Dwight, who's not feeling very well these days, is the missions pastor at Houston Northwest Baptist Church. And he and I have been friends, well, since I came to Houston. And like any friendship, we have our ups and downs, but he's my friend. And he has a ranch out in Gatesville. And he and I went out to that ranch. We used to go years and years ago when he was still putting a fence up. And we would go out and I'd help him and we'd pull fence and do all this stuff. And he had some cattle on the property. And we were driving the property one day. And there's a cow that was gone, was dead. And what did I see first thing? You just see the vultures. And they crawled inside the cavity of that cow. And they were eating him from the inside out. Okay, if you want to have a visual, there's a visual. That's your visual. Because that's exactly what's going to happen. For those who have chosen not to believe, when God speaks his word, the sword comes from his mouth, he will kill all those people and the vultures will start to pick them apart. How much more do we need to know for us to go outside these walls and tell everybody about the glory of a king who loves us so much that he died for us? All those people are cast into Hades. And they will sit in torment until they are resurrected for the day of judgment. And then they will be cast into the lake of fire forevermore. Forevermore. John MacArthur, I happen to like John MacArthur, most of what he writes. But he wrote in 2000, a century ago, most people believed that history was progressing toward a man-made utopia. Listen, right? The Industrial Revolution, the march of scientific discovery, the increasing pace of social reform, well, it seemed like nothing but brighter days ahead. Today, however, there have been two world wars, innumerable regional, civil, and national wars, countless acts of terrorism and senseless violence, and the nearly complete collapse of moral values make such rosy optimism seem quaintly naive. We're in a world today, he wrote that, you know, let's just say 17 years ago, talking about a previous century, 100 years prior, thinking how spectacular it's going to be. And look at where we are today. Jesus is coming back, folks. The structure of this world today is such that it's not getting better. It's getting worse. And yet we should rejoice in knowing that we are called to be part of the family. We're in. We've been put in. How? By the shedding of the blood of Christ on Calvary, on that day that he looked at that thief, that criminal next to him, and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, each of us know that we are going to paradise if you have, in fact, called Jesus to be your Lord. And you say, stand with me. As I just finish, I want to read one last thing. And Jack and Russell, come up and just play. There's only one way to heaven, folks. And it is not by amassing wealth and power and armies. It is by way of a personal relationship with the Word of God, Jesus the Christ. So you have seen what it is to take place. And quite frankly, it's not over. We're going to see a whole lot more. I mean, the joy over chapters 20 and following is going to be something unbelievable. And if you don't get it then, I don't know. We've done our job, I think. I mean, it's my joy. There's not a day that goes by that I don't get excited about telling somebody about Jesus. Bow your heads. Let me pray. And I ask this question as we have our time of reflection. If there is one amongst us here this morning that has never asked Jesus to be their Lord and their Savior, then I invite you this morning. It's not about a particular prayer. It's not about stepping out in the aisle and you know, rattling your arms up in the air. And you know, it's about you and Jesus. So I would say to you this morning, close your eyes and ask yourself, do I know him? Am I living a life that would bring honor and glory to him? Do I have a personal relationship? You ask that question and just pray. Father God, I know that I've made mistakes. I'm a sinner. I know these things. And I don't want to do that anymore. Maybe I've lied. Maybe I've cheated. Maybe it's just the fact that I know I come from the line of Adam and I have been born a sinner. But I do know this. I know that you came and you lived and you died and you rose on the third day that I might have everlasting life. And today I want to turn from the life that I was living to a life that is completely devoted and transformed by the saving grace that you have given to each and every one of us. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray as we continue in our time of reflection. You are welcome to come and leave and pray. Leave whatever burden it is that you have at the foot of the cross.